Let us turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 27. I'll begin reading at the 30th verse. Genesis 27, verse 30. Beginning to read then with verse 30, reading through the next chapter, verse 9. Hear now the very word of the Lord. Now it happened, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from hunting. He also had made savory food, and brought it to his father, and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me." And his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" So he said, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came and have blessed him. And indeed, he shall be blessed." When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, and said to his father, bless me also, O my father. But he said, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass, when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck." So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day?" And Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?" Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him, and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take for yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples and give you the blessings of Abraham. To you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the brother of the son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take himself a wife from there. And that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. So Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife, in addition to the wives he had. May the Lord bless this reading to our good understanding. Every once in a while, in our lives, we come upon a discussion of the doctrine of reprobation. Perhaps we come to it through a discussion of the doctrine of election. But this doctrine of reprobation, this doctrine that teaches that God, before the fact, makes decisions that come to pass in people's lives, decisions that have to do with their eternal welfare, whether or not they come to faith, whether or not they will love the Lord God. This idea that God, before the fact, makes choices that then are determinant of the human being are very problematic for us as people. And oftentimes I've seen young people at camps when this kind of thing comes up. They're utterly immersed in the thoughts of this. Is it fair? How can it be? These kinds of things. If the doctrine of reprobation is true, then does it make any difference the way I behave? Well, apparently it doesn't, they conclude. In the text that we have before us tonight, we see someone who is a reprobate, someone who it has been declared before the fact, or at least with us before the fact, it's been declared that they are reprobate. If we turn to Romans chapter 9, verse 13 in the New Testament, we see that we can approach the subject in an interesting way, looking at the development, if you will, of the reprobate character, already knowing that this character is reprobate. Romans 9, the Apostle Paul is talking about why Israel was not responding to the gospel of Christ. This is after the resurrection. This is after the apostles have begun to build the church. And he says in verse 6, "But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But the Bible says, in Isaac your seed shall be blessed. That is, those who are the children of flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the oldest shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." So here in the New Testament, we have the verdict. We have the analysis of the situation from God's perspective. In other words, all of the confusions of this world are cleared away. We have the eternal purpose of God stated very plainly in the text. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Jacob was of the elect, Esau was of the damned or the reprobate. So we have this New Testament perspective. When we come then to this chapter in the book of Genesis, we have that life of Esau as a portrait for us being worked out. And so, as it were, we have a description of the reprobate life as it develops for our own lessons. Might we be concerned about ourselves? Might we be concerned about other people? Might we be concerned about a son or a daughter or a parent or a relative or a friend or a neighbor or someone like this? Well, in this interplay between Romans and Genesis 27, we have a wonderful way to look at the character that the Bible says is reprobate. And looking at that character, we have every means to forewarn ourselves about what kind of character development is a very bad sign. So that if we see any inclination of this kind of character in our own lives, then we have every reason to flee with alarm from the way that we're behaving and fly to the Lord Jesus Christ, afraid that we ourselves might be developing in this direction. So it's a very interesting way of approaching this chapter. Now, the first thing that we see here is that the first characteristic that we see from the text is that the reprobate always cry with a sense of injustice. In other words, the circumstances they find themselves in, the circumstances that God has decreed, they cry out that those circumstances are unfair. Now, we come upon the text here just immediately after Jacob has, with subterfuge and trickery, obtained the blessing of his father, the blessing that his father had intended to give upon Esau's head. We see from the text last week that Jacob had intended, he told his son, his oldest son, to go out and get game for him and cook it so that he could then, after he had sated himself, he could bless Esau. And so Jacob goes, and with, as they say today, trickeration, Jacob obtains the blessing, and now Esau comes home. Now, as I said, we see that Esau, as soon as he understands what has happened here, it says in verse 34 that he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. And again, and that's in verse 34. And then again, in verse 38, it says that Esau lifted up his voice and wept. So we see that Esau has a great sense of injustice here, that he has been cheated. And one could argue, I'm sure in Esau's mind, he would argue that the Lord is behind this, that the Lord has cheated him out of his birthright and out of his blessing. and we certainly see that there has been slight injustice here, at least slight injustice, because indeed Jacob did use trickery to obtain the blessing. So this cry that the reprobate have of a sense of injustice, there has been slight injustice in terms of the behavior of his brother, but there has not been any real injustice based upon the Word of God, because in Genesis 25:23, as we alluded to last week, God already said earlier in the boys' lives that the older shall serve the younger. So Esau has this perceived injustice on the part of his brother, but he should have also recognized the injustice of him going against the Word of God and trying to steal the Word, the inheritance that God had intended for Jacob himself. Why is he not more sensitive to the Word of God? Why is he not sensitive to what God had revealed earlier in his life? Why does he only notice the injustice when it comes to him? Why does he not, first of all, notice the injustice that is done to God? And this is the way it is with all lives of those who are rebels against the Lord. They never think, first of all, of their obligation to God. They never think about what they owe to God. Whether it's of righteousness, that is, that God created them, that God was sovereign over them in that creation, that they ought to live their lives as God has deemed it. But no, they're very quick to cry out about God's injustice to them. as they would set themselves up as kind of gods, determining how the world ought to be run, who ought to get what, especially they themselves, thinking that they should be the ones who obtain all that there is to be received. So there's not injustice according to God's earlier word, nor is there injustice in terms of Esau's earlier trivial esteem of his birthright. Remember how earlier in his life Esau was talked into giving up of his birthright by his brother Jacob. Now again, Esau, in Esau's mind, Esau should have said to his brother Jacob, "Well, the birthright is already yours by the word of God. God told us how things are to be. The older is to serve the younger. I am to serve thee, so that whatever gifts I have, I would bring them to you. And I rejoice that God is going to bless you and bless me through you." See, that would have been the godly way. But Esau never gave up this hope that he had as firstborn. But these are the laws of men. These are the laws of the flesh. What are the laws of God? What are the words of God? And so there has been no injustice here, really, in terms of both God's word and Esau's trivializing of his blessing. He was ready, because of the hunger of the flesh, Esau was ready to trade away his birthright for one meal. Now think of what this reveals about an individual. Think about how casual a person holds spiritual things. How casual one determines that the blessings of God are, that they would trade away all these blessings for a few bits of food in the moment. Christians ought to be long-range thinkers. They ought to esteem the really valuable things and then lightly esteem the things that are less valuable. But this is totally inverted in the life and in the mind of the reprobate. In the reprobate's mind, a momentary or immediate meal is the important part. And then the things of continuity, the things that stretch out, the long-term blessings, they're of no consequence. But Esau can't think about these things at this moment. He takes no responsibility for his own earlier actions, nor does he seem to recognize with any sobriety the very word of the Lord regarding his life. He simply considers it unjust because things were not done according to his best desires. If you look at the two boys at this stage of their lives, Esau seems to disdain what I'd call covenant continuity, the long-term effects and benefits of the covenant. Esau disdains covenant continuity. He's willing to trade away his birthright. While Jacob, even though he does these things from a perspective of subterfuge and trickery, it's Jacob who does these things because he esteems the things of the covenant. He esteems the word of God. He has a sense that God's long-term blessings are important, and so he thinks that it's a good thing to work toward them. Now, it wasn't a good thing, the means that he used, but there's nothing wrong with his understanding or his prioritizing. He prioritizes the Word of God. He prioritizes the idea of the redemption which God has ordained through the Abrahamic covenant. He esteems that. He has some sense of theology. He has some sense of spirituality. And so based upon that, then, he works toward those means, or those ends, I should say. I would just add one point to this first point, and that is, notice here that emotion is not the gold standard of reality. Because Esau is crying all kinds of tears about these things. Today, in America, the moment someone sheds great tears. It's like we're ready to turn aside and to make whatever changes there are to meet this emotion, as if emotion were the gold standard, if emotion were the oracle of truth. But we see here that Esau's tears are not an oracle of truth. Truth comes from the mouth of the Lord. Esau's tears are like a wagon that's being dragged about by a couple of draft horses. The horses are in control. The wagon is being pulled. It doesn't matter how much we cry. If we cry, if our emotions are following our ungodly courses, if the horses that are pulling us, I won't use the word course, I won't rhyme this out, but if the horses are pulling us away from the Lord, it doesn't matter how much we cry. I know we did a devotion on this earlier in our lives, Susan and I, with the boys, and I entitled it Esau Tears. And I exhorted the boys. I said, don't cry Esau tears. If you're going to cry, cry out for the cause of the Lord. But your mother and I are not going to be swayed by tears that would draw us unto ungodliness. Well, we see here that even though Esau is wrong, even though Esau is insensitive to the things of the Lord, that doesn't stem the deep well of his emotion. He's willing to cry out exceedingly with a great and bitter cry again and again before his father over this situation. Now, the second thing we notice here is that the reprobate always confuses the issues of theirs and others' faults. And you see in verse 36 where Esau is very quick to analyze the faults of Jacob, but he's very slow to analyze his own faults. Oh, he says, is Jacob not rightly named, for he has supplanted me these two times? The name Jacob, we know, means supplanter. It can even have the sense of one who is deceitful. And so Esau is very quick to trade on Jacob's name. But he says, he took away my birthright. And now look, he has taken away my blessing. There's no sense here that Esau traded his birthright. There's no sense of what Esau did. No sense of his role in this thing. So we see that the reprobate always confuse the issues of their own fault and others. Esau was quick to look at Jacob's frailties. He was slow to look at Jacob's virtues. He was very slow in seeing his own callousness, and he refused to bow before the sovereign God. We see at the end of this passage when it's brought into the argument that Jacob is going after a wife for himself, unlike that of Esau, the daughters of Heth. We see that Esau then goes off to find a wife, but from the daughters of Ishmael, these half measures. And so we see that the reprobate is always doing things in half measures. He refuses to really take responsibility for his own life. If he sees that his parents are happy, that Jacob is going to get a daughter from their earlier family, then he will make a gesture of repentance. But is it really a gesture? Is it real repentance? No. And instead of repenting of the daughters of Heth, He goes and he simply adds one more wife. Does he add one more wife? I mean, it would still be a contaminated idea if he went to get another wife from the daughters of Laban. But he doesn't. He goes and he gets another wife from the daughters of Ishmael. Another spiritual half-breed that does not really have the heart of the Lord before him. So the reprobate always confuse the issues. They're always ready to see everyone else's fault, but not their own. In verse 38, then, we see that the reprobate are always ready to confuse carnal blessings with spiritual blessings. Now, after he finds out that Isaac has given the blessing, and Isaac says that the blessing that is given is going to stand, then Esau begins to argue with his father, "Oh, give me another blessing anyway." You see, he doesn't really understand that the spiritual blessing is that which counts. And so he's driven by the flesh. Any word is as good as any other word. But we know that the blessings of God, the spiritual blessings of God, cannot be confused with the earthly blessings. But with Ishmael, we saw where Isaac was going to be the one, the child that was blessed, and Isaac obtained the spiritual blessing. Now Abraham also uttered a quote blessing over the head of Ishmael, and our Islamic brothers make much of that today in reading the sacred text. But we must reply to them that there's a great difference between the covenant blessing and then merely carnal blessings. Abraham says unto Ishmael that he would be the father of many nations. That's an earthly blessing. That's a carnal blessing. And indeed, the Arabic peoples, and now the Islamic peoples, have a certain amount of strength in the world that is a physical strength. But they have not cared, or they have not obtained that spiritual blessing, which has to do with knowing and seeing the kingdom of God. We know that a man cannot see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. That is the blessing that we must have. That is the spiritual insight that we must obtain. And not merely a physical blessing. It's not enough to have a big business in this world today. It's not enough to have a lot of money if we have not a love of God. If we're not blessed with that inner resource of faith, then all of these other blessings will evaporate. Our Lord Jesus Christ said that it's better that a man save his own soul than that he win the whole world and then lose his soul. These are differences between the spirit and the flesh, between spiritual blessings and physical blessings. And Esau was a man who had an eye for blessing, whether it be related to the spirit or not. Just give me a little momentary prosperity was good enough for Esau. Whereas Isaac recognized that the ongoing blessing that was needed or necessary was to have the Lord in one's life, to have the Lord behind one. The last indicator here of the reprobate mind is in verse 41, because we see that Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. We see that the reprobate are always prone to violence. They are not overwhelmed by the fact that these ones that they hate were created in the very image of God. When God made us, He made us in His very image. When Cain rose up and slew his brother Abel, this was an awful sign of apostasy, of the corruption of the race, of how things had been turned upside down, how the powers of hell, in a sense, were unleashed within our souls. But this is a small thing for the reprobate. Our streets are dominated by the crimes and the toxicity of the reprobate mind. Because when one is not spiritually clean, when one is not spiritually in love with God, in a sense, the powers of hell are unleashed within the bodies of these men. The reprobate are always prone to violence. So Esau, what worked out here, as we argued last week, what worked out here was simply the will of the Lord. I explained last week how the sovereign will of God works out through the free decisions that we make. And we saw an illustration of that in the way that Jacob obtained this blessing. We didn't applaud what Jacob did, but we did applaud how the sovereignty of God and how the sovereignty of God works out through the brothers and all of their machinations. And we argue that the brothers, they should have, both of them, they should have recognized God's word before the fact. And Isaac should have recognized the word of God before the fact. Isaac never should have been brought to this place where he was ready to bless Esau. That was an ignorance on the patriarch's part. Hard to fathom. But nonetheless, we see that it's an obvious distortion of what God had decreed. But does God's decree fail because of the way men behave, because of their trickeration, because of their subterfuge, because of all of their plots and their plans? No! The people plotted to crucify our Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw this morning. But that the success of that plan, as awful and as terrible as it was, did not work to the undoing of Christ and the undoing of the Lord. It worked to the success of Christ. It worked to the accomplishment of His duty to save His people from their sin. And so it is in this case here with Jacob and Esau. God simply gives the reprobate over to their own minds. God simply steps back. He lets them run with the course that is in their own heart. And when they run in this way, they run unto evil and to destruction. The decree of reprobation needs nothing more than God's stepping back from the fray, because men have in their own hearts the inclination to deviate from the Lord, to be devious against the will and the published will of God in the Scriptures. And in the life of Esau, we see reprobation working its way out. This is a warning to us all. Should we take any consolation or any hope in our own devious behavior, in our own minds and our own hearts, when we determine to do anything contrary to the will of God, when we lose our tempers, when we are subtle with the Lord, and make these mental arguments justifying the sins of our lives instead of condemning them? Should that give us any confidence at all? Or ought we to think to ourselves, well, this is precisely the way that Esau acted. Should I not flee this kind of behavior? This is the behavior of the reprobate and not the behavior of the elect. Sins in our lives, tendencies in our lives, the peace of our lives when there ought not to be peace, all of these things work against our own souls. So we ought not to take any consolation nor any peace at those times. Rather, we ought to stir ourselves up. We ought to say, the life of the elect is manifested in a heart which beats for the Lord, a fleshly heart in the good sense, not a stony heart, but a fleshy heart, a heart which is open to the influences of the Holy Spirit, a heart which responds, a heart which is ready to be influenced by the goads of the Lord as the Lord brings those goads into our lives and pricks us this way or that way. It's not enough. We should take no consolation from the fact that we felt convicted by the Holy Spirit. Let our behavior be affected by those convictions. It's not enough to feel bad about something. It's not enough to have unholy emotions about this or that if our emotions are not in the way of the Lord. This is the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Our Lord Jesus Christ. From the time that He was born, every thought of His heart every emotion that he had was congruent, perfectly congruent with the will of his Heavenly Father. Oh, we look at ourselves and we say, how blessed is that man? How blessed is this Son of Man, this Jesus, this Christ? Ought he not to be the paradigm of my life? We can hardly fathom the purity of his heart and his mind and his emotions. We can hardly fathom it. When we ourselves, as we look at ourselves, we see the deviousness and the laxity of our own hearts. But this is the promise of the Lord. The Lord would draw us out of ourselves. He'd give us this great example of Jacob and Esau, one elect, one reprobate. And the Lord would say, avoid the snares and the subterfuge of Esau. And walk in the good ways, not the trickery, but the desires, the deep desires that Jacob had to be a man of the covenant. We'll see more of his life as it develops. And what we see is that the powers of God's mercy, the powers of election, work powerfully in the life of Jacob. By the end of his life, Jacob is a very sanctified man who has worked through, he's seen these mistakes that were made by his brother and he. And his heart has been made more and more tender to follow the Lord and to seek His face. Let it be so with us in our lives. We can take no hope in any deviance from God. We must crucify the flesh at all points and follow Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that this great portrait of Esau and Esau's reprobation might be a strong portrait in our mind's eye, and that we might be sanctified by this monument to apostasy that rose up and had such a great sway in the history of Israel. This Esau that became ultimately the father of the Edomites, great enemies of the people of God. Oh God, we pray that we might never develop in this direction. We cannot bear the thought of opposing Thee and opposing Thy people as the Edomites did, as Esau did before. We pray rather that we might be, or that we might overcome our sins as Jacob did, and press on to become followers of Thine, humble followers, followers whose hearts were pliable in the hands of Thy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.